glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, July 3rd, 2017. Now, many of you may be off today in light of tomorrow being the 4th of July, or maybe you had some 4th of July festivities this past weekend. I hope all is well. And on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, because my family and I are taking a little break, a little getaway with some other families, I have a special feature for you. As last week, I heard a powerful message by Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, which I felt was not only helpful and convicting, but a great encouragement to all of us that were looking for one thing and got something else. Pastor Herb will be talking about and dividing Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, with the title of his message being, Wanting One Thing and Getting Something Else. And I do believe as you hear this message placed into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, you'll learn best how to cope when things don't turn out the way you planned, and that when you're wanting, say, Bithynia, and you get Troas, you'll know how to turn these defeats into victory. Here's Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church with his topic being wanting one thing and getting something else.
I want to talk with you this morning about wanting one thing and getting something else. We can all relate to that when it comes to the incidentals of life. You wanted beautiful camping weather and it rained the whole time. You wanted your toddler to take a two-hour nap, and you got 10 minutes in which you were interrupted by a Jehovah's Witness at the front door. You wanted your neighbor to understand what you meant, and she ended up taking things the wrong way. Most of us can probably relate to this in the larger issues of life. You wanted a girl, you got a boy, or vice versa. You wanted a husband that was a brilliant conversationalist, as smart as Einstein and as good-looking as George Clooney, to quote Maxwell Smart, missed it by that much, right? You wanted a wife who was as gorgeous as a model, an expert at cooking and cleaning the house, and whose favorite expression is, "What can I do for you, you wonderful hunk of a man?" Didn't happen, did it? Or maybe you wanted a good and a happy marriage and you got a rocky, unhappy one. Or you've remained single. Or maybe you've gone on to experience separation or divorce. Or maybe you had a good marriage but your spouse has passed away and you didn't expect that to happen so soon. You wanted to have children but were not able to have any. You wanted your children to live for and follow Jesus, and that's not what has happened. You wanted a good report from the lab, and the biopsy was very disappointing. You wanted an exciting, challenging job, and you ended up with a boring, undesirable one. You wanted a pastor who was as self-sacrificing and loving as Jesus, as wise as Solomon, as patient as Job, as brilliant as the Apostle Paul, as bold as Amos, as friendly as Barnabas, as courageous as Stephen, and who stands 5 feet 8 inches tall. I am 5 feet 8 inches tall. Surely much of life for us is spent handling life's second best. I've listed a few things. You could probably make a list that would be suited perfectly for you. I'm sure all of us today know what it's like to want one thing and to get something else. It seems like an inescapable human problem. Our concern this morning is not the disappointing issues in life that we face, but rather how we deal with them. God's Word contains an impressive account of how the Apostle Paul dealt with a situation in which he wanted one thing and he got something else. And the passage came alive to me the first time about 35 years ago. I was a student at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I did an independent study in preaching from some of the great pulpit masters of the past. And Harry Emerson Fosdick, who I disagree with in a lot of his theology, but he preached a sermon from this text that impacted me and actually has influenced how I want to deal with this text today. So let's look together at our text, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you may have read over this simple narrative many times and not realize the significance of these events in human history. It is here that Christianity passed over from Asia to Europe. But Paul hadn't planned to go to Europe. That was a second chance. He had planned to carry the gospel to the rich province of Asia Minor known as Bithynia. Luke records they tried to enter Bithynia. Now, we know Paul pretty well from Scripture, and we know Paul was no half-hearted kind of guy, right? I suspect if Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, he really wanted to go. His heart was set on it, but he couldn't go. And the way was blocked, and his plan was broken. He wanted Bithynia, but he ended up in Troas instead. He wanted Bithynia, but he got Troas. Now, don't miss that. It was through Troas that a way was opened up for Paul's most important ministry of his career. Paul's most significant ministry came out of the leftovers of a broken plan. Now, modern psychology has taught us a lot, good and bad. One area in which psychology has had a great influence is the area of motivation. Our school systems, our workplaces have been inundated in recent years with motivational speakers who promote the power of positive thinking. And part of the concept of positive thinking involves visualization, which means picturing how you want things to turn out. And we're told if you can see it, you can achieve it. So if you're a golfer, you need to visualize how you are going to birdie that hole. If you need to lose weight, you visualize what your life will look like when you're, say, 40 pounds thinner. If you want to rise to the top of your profession, you visualize yourself in that position, perhaps with the salary that you desire. And I don't dispute that there's great value in having a vision of where we want to be and what we want to accomplish. The problem, though, comes when life doesn't work out the way we want it to. You see, not every little boy with a dream of playing in the major leagues is going to achieve it. Not every little boy or girl who dreams of being president of the United States is going to achieve that. Not every little boy or girl who dreams of winning a gold medal at the Olympics will do it. The truth is that life doesn't always turn out the way we imagined it would. And when people are taught that if you believe something with all your heart that it will come to pass, and then when it doesn't come to pass, they get discouraged and depressed or feel like failures, or they get angry, perhaps give up. Christians may even begin to lose their faith in God. "God, how can you let this happen to me? This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I planned." And what I'd like us to consider today is how to cope when things don't turn out the way we planned. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. He had his heart set on it. That was his plan. And like Paul, our lives are full of Bithynias that never were. Unmet goals, unfulfilled dreams, prayers that appear to be unanswered. Many people who find themselves in that situation end up being upset or depressed over their failure to get what they wanted. Or they'll be happy someday as soon as everything comes together and their plans materialize and their dreams come true. Although most fairy tales end happily ever after, real life doesn't usually work that way. Therefore, we've got to figure out how to cope. Wanting Bithynia and getting Troas. It's a familiar experience, isn't it? To take Troas, to take the second best, the broken plan, the apparent defeat, and turn it around into a resounding victory. Now, that's not so familiar. Yet as one reads the story of human life, one sees that powerful living has always involved a victory like Paul won in Troas over his own soul and his situation. Are you familiar with the story of Phillips Brooks, the great Boston preacher of the Civil War days, best known for that Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem? How the people loved Pastor Phillips Brooks. Among his most cherished letters was one from a small tailor shop near Copley Square in Boston. Dear Mr. Brooks, I am a tailor in a little shop near your church. Whenever I have the opportunity, I always go to hear you preach. Each time I hear you preach, I seem to forget all about you, for you make me think of God. Now, was pastoring the first choice of Phillips Brooks? Not at all. His first choice was to be a teacher, and he longed to be a teacher. That was his Bithynia. And as soon as he graduated from college, he plunged into his chosen profession of teaching, and he failed miserably. He utterly failed as a teacher, broke down, had to leave. He was so discouraged and ashamed of himself that he couldn't make a go of teaching, even though he loved it. He said, I don't know what will become of me, and I don't much care. I wish I were 15 years old again. I believe I might make a stunning man, but somehow or other I don't seem in the way to come to much now. And there's a sense in which Phillips Brooks never really recovered from that disappointment. I mean, at the peak of his career, he came down from the office of President Eliot of Harvard, white as a sheet and trembling because he declined what he knew was to be his last opportunity to become a teacher. He wanted Bithynia, but he got Troas. But through Troas, he found the door into a service that if he had lived 100 lives, he might never have found again. Is there anybody here who has not wanted Bithynia and yet got Troas instead? How do we choose to respond when life takes us a direction that we were not expecting? Maybe right now in your life you're struggling with this. Life just hasn't turned out the way you wanted. It's such a common problem. What enabled Paul to turn defeat into victory? For one thing, Paul believed that God had a purpose for his life. His faith was genuine. He may have been disappointed when he landed in Troas, but his conviction remained that God had a purpose for his life. If God had led him to Troas, then there must be something in Troas worth discovering. He knew that God never leads anyone into a place where all the doors are shut. Paul's Christianity was alive. Now, in the church, many of us grew up singing that hymn which we sang today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And people sitting next to you in church may sing that song with unrestrained fervor, but you cannot tell from their singing how deep it really goes with them. However, when you find a person who wanted Bithynia but ends up in Troas and takes the positive attitude to bloom where they are planted and looks for God's purpose in their life in the midst of a second choice situation, you know that that person's faith is genuine. It wasn't Joe Blow who said, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It was the Apostle Paul, a man who landed in a disappointing Troas many times. We think we have problems and hardships. I challenge you to study the hardships encountered by the Apostle Paul. And the Bible is replete with stories of how God has used what happened to men and women for his ultimate purpose and glory. And as you study God's word, you quickly become convinced that the most important thing for God is not that you be comfortable. The most important thing in this world is that we live for His glory. And if circumstances in life don't work out like we had planned for them to, He will provide an opportunity for us to proclaim the glory of God in a way that we wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. Friends, it wasn't while sitting under the shade of a palm tree, sipping papaya juice, watching the waves roll onto the beach in Oahu that Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." He wrote those words while he was imprisoned, and he went on later to write in that same letter, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Paul's Christianity was alive. He had an active faith in God, which manifested itself in a positive attitude toward life. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is that of Joseph. And you recall how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was dropped in a pit. He was sold to Midianite slave traders. He was made a servant to Potiphar in Egypt. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife and put in prison. Do you think that during all that humiliation and disgrace, he understood perfectly why things were happening and where he was going? Of course not. But he kept his faith and he bloomed where he was planted so that the doors finally opened to him to being elevated to second in command for the entire country. And he was able to be instrumental in sparing his family and country from starvation. And he told his repentant brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here, but God." Surely that's how Paul felt as he looked back on the day he missed Bithynia and found Troas. And the same can be for us in our Troas if we will let our Christianity be come alive. Another thing that Paul did that enabled him to turn a situation of defeat into victory is that Paul continued focusing on others. He was able to get his eyes off of himself and onto others. The trouble with many of us is we land in Troas and we begin to pity ourselves. Now, Paul could have done that. He could have started off in that process that some of us are so good at, you know, ifing. If I had not missed Bithynia, if my plans had not been broken, if. I mean, I have given up everything for Jesus Christ. Today I could be one of the great rabbis of Jerusalem, saluted in the marketplace. I've given it all up for Christ. I spent a long time in Arabia thinking through the gospel. I spent 14 years in a trying, difficult, unrecognized ministry in Cilicia, at odds even with fellow Christians because once I persecuted them. And now when I'm just beginning to get on good footing with fellow Christians, with Barnabas and a few others who really trust me, I've come up through Asia Minor on this preaching mission. See what they've done to me? They stoned me and left me for dead in Lystra. And even after that, all I asked was that I might have a chance to go into Bithynia and do some good work there. And now I can't. My plans are broken. How easy it would have been for Paul to feel sorry for himself in Troas, but he didn't. On the contrary, he continued focusing on others. He wondered if there wasn't someone who might be better off because he landed in Troas. And he hadn't been there a night when he had this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And it was Paul's unselfishness that opened the doors for him in Troas and led to the evangelization of Europe. By the way, did you notice that this Macedonian call did not come to a man who was doing nothing? It came to one who was actively serving the Lord. It was not a call to begin serving the Lord or to become a missionary, but rather it was a clarification of direction in an existing ministry. Let me illustrate. You can turn the steering wheel of your car all day long, but if your car isn't moving, you won't get anywhere. You can sit around and you can pray for God's direction for service, but you won't get it if you're not already serving Him. Start doing something to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will redirect you if you need to. Now, Paul exhibited the secret for all of us who find ourselves in Troas. Love. Love for those who need us. Someone has said nothing makes a person strong like love. A mother is completely worn out. She's been telling her friends for weeks that she has no strength left. And then one of her children gets sick and needs her. And for days and nights on end, she stays by her sick child and thinks nothing of being tired. Nothing makes a person strong like a call for help. Our Troas so often seems so overwhelming and miserable because we think only of ourselves. We need in the midst of our Troas to envision a needy Macedonian saying, come over and help me. And when we do that, our defeat can turn into victory. So much depends on how we look at our situation. When Paul landed in Troas, his imagination was not filled with defeat, but with victory. You see, our imagination can make or break us. You put a 2x12 plank a foot off of the ground, few of us would have any difficulty walking that, right? However, if you put that same 2x12 plank 60 feet off of the ground, few of us would have enough nerve to try walking it. The physical difficulties of walking it aren't any greater at 60 feet than they are at 1 foot, but our imagination keeps picturing us falling off. When we get into Troas, sometimes we just think defeat. We complain because we wanted Bithynia, but we're in Troas and we think defeat and we say defeat and we imagine defeat and we are defeated. Notice again, when Paul landed in Troas, he saw an open door, a man who needed help and a new opportunity, and so he turned Troas into victory. What helped him most, I suppose, was that his thought, and we don't know this from the text, but we know it, we can imagine it from the rest of Paul's writings, that his imagination, his thought took him back to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Troas to land on. What a Bithynia it would have been if people had just accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but his Bithynia was shut off, and he came to his Troas, his Calvary, and he clothed it with the purpose of God, and to it reached out in love to people everywhere. He took a very hard thing and made of it a triumph.
I'll jump in here and we'll continue this message as delivered last week by Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, located at 1913 South Mattis Avenue. Pastor Herb titled his message, Wanting One Thing and Getting Something Else, using Acts 16, 6-10 as his text. We'll pick up right here tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, as I'll be playing his message in its entirety. How do you cope when things don't turn out the way you planned? You believe, like Paul, that God had a purpose for his life. You turn that defeat into victory, and you continue focusing on others, learning how to turn these Troas situations, or what you would maybe say these defeats, into victory. Tune in at the same time tomorrow to hear the rest of the message. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.